Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to glorify you as we deploy truth and function according to truth in our lives, demonstrating your perfect integrity and ultimately becoming witnesses for the prosecution against the angels who rebelled. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Lamentations, we have Jeremiah's statement regarding God's grace. It says, I recall this to my mind, and it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy never fails. His grace provisions never cease. They're renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then a verse or two later, he says, therefore, I have confidence or hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him. So the challenge to us is to understand the system that God places us in order that we can wait with confident expectation. That's one of the biggest problems that believers have, is waiting on God's timing. And we've noted how even the greatest of the believers in the Bible, Moses, David, Abraham, all failed that test. And ultimately they passed it, but that was the challenge, one of the areas that they of weakness that they all had, and that's common to mankind. So in our study of the doctrine of the winner believer per Hebrews 12:2, where Jesus is the model or the archon of our salvation, He blazed the trail and led the path to being a winner per Revelation 2:7, where we have the promise of believers in the church age. Remember that the couple of chapters of Revelation, the first two, well, actually 1 to 3 or so, addresses the church age, and after that it goes into the dispensation of the tribulation. But the first three chapters discuss the historical trends of the church along with the promises that God has given to various churches, and the churches of Anatolia are referenced in the book. And of course, those are the churches that many of the Jewish believers fled to before Jerusalem fell. We have here, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we see right here the concept of the mentorship of the Spirit. To him who overcomes, there's your word Nike, for being a winner. I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. So this is one of the blessings that accrues to the believer who takes the time and the opportunity that God presents to them in time to glorify God by deploying God's word. And as a result, the winner becomes an unknown, unsung hero of history per 2 Corinthians 2, 6, 9. And the believers who do this are the ones upon which the world is sustained in reality. Because remember, God has a purpose for this planet and the people that are on it. And his purpose is to glorify himself in the midst of the angelic conflict, demonstrating that God's integrity is perfect. So that's the challenge. And we have an opportunity to be associated with that or not. Again, everyone has equal privilege. The issue is our volition. The winners are those who are not considered by the world to be wise or noble. So you're not going to be in the political class or the ruling class. Typically, there's a few exceptions. You could say that Paul was in the political class because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So, and John too, Apostle John. John was either a nephew or a cousin to the high priest. So that's why when you read the Gospels, you see where John is actually in the place where the courtroom for Jesus was held, and he had no issues. Peter, on the other hand, they ran him out, basically. He was persona non grata. And in fact, John actually ran interference for Peter to some extent. But John was in the intelligentsia of the Jews at the time. So there are a few. Again, it does happen. But there are the crisis personalities who stand in the spiritual gap, preserving the nation during the course of human history, per Ezekiel 22. And because this, they glorify God by learning how to exploit God's grace system, per 2 Peter 3:18 and 2 Peter 1:2. So this sets us up for our discussion of the believer who exploits God's grace. Remember, God has called all of us into union with Christ, and we chose to say yes when we believed. And as a result, we're transferred from the devil's world in Adam to God's family in Christ. And that sets us up with all the assets necessary to fulfill God's mission. And God would not have integrity if we, or if He didn't provide everything. I mean, the analogy of an army is perfect. Because when we send troops overseas, they don't forage for food. You know, the C-5s and the C-130s bring the food in. And as the case may be, if they're deployed on the front lines, they may come in by helicopter or somehow. But the point is, all the material and logistical needs for the troops are provided by the country who's deploying them. And in God is the same. We are representing God in the devil's world, and His job is to provide us with everything we need. Now, the challenge to us is to understand the system, which means we have to go to where the material is being deployed. Now, if they're dropping it in on a parachute, it doesn't drop on top of your head. It drops out a little way, so you got to walk out and get it. You know, that's positive volition. But it's there. Somebody provided it. It's near, is the point. It may not be on top of you, because if you put it on top of you, you get crushed. But it's nearby. And that's one of the concepts we'll bring up here shortly. So the winner exploits God's grace system to the maximum, and we've taken up a study of grace in the context of exploiting it to become a winner. So this is, we're speaking specifically now of logistical grace, which is the unconditional grace that God extends to every believer regardless of their volition. Now we're going to get into another category of grace later called greater grace. That's the grace that accrues exclusively to the winner. It could accrue to it's potential for the loser, but the loser says no. So there's a grace that is compounded upon grace. The principle is that God keeps pouring grace as long as there's positive volition. And any time a person advances in God's word and comes and is aligned with truth, there's more grace conveyed to them. Now, grace doesn't always come in the terms that we think of it. It comes sometimes, grace is a test, because sometimes God has to demonstrate that we actually have capacity, and He does that through testing. But I've noted the concept that if you have chronic problems with what you need, there's a problem. Chronic by, I mean, long-term, you know, never changing. You know, like, well, take a picture of most of the countries in Africa, or a good one is Haiti. Haiti's a perfect example. Haiti is a country full of losers. I mean, even, or worse, probably not even believers, many of them, even though some of them maybe, who knows. But that country is under, there's more garbage that goes on there than you can shake a stick at. You know, they have earthquakes, they have hurricanes, they've got, and if it's bad, it hits there for some reason. There's a reason for that. Negative volition at some point or another with regard to God. So, you know, those kinds of places are places where if you have more believers, you'll have less of that disaster. So they've got a chronic problem. And the problem has to do with the people there that are negative to Jesus Christ. And that's why they're under chronic issues. And so, again, it's not about who you are or where you are. It's about your orientation to Jesus. And God, the point is that when you're positive to Jesus Christ, the provision that God wants to convey to you is going to come to you somehow. You may find a way to have a job if it's working. A relative will die and leave you an inheritance. It doesn't matter. God's going to get it to you if you have capacity. So that's not our job to be concerned with the how. Our job is simply to have positive volition to the system, and God automatically conveys us what He desires for us to have. And of course, we can also misuse the resources He gives us and deplete them by doing things that He wouldn't have us do. That's another thing that we've noted. So we're now studying God's grace provision for believers while they're physically alive in the devil's world as members of the royal family. And we've noted that the basis for logistical grace includes the provision of divine righteousness imputed at salvation. So this is why you get what you have as a believer. You have God's righteousness. And that's a positional reality. Remember, we talked about position, not production. It's all about position. And being in the right place is the issue. And the right place in God's plan is in Christ and in the spiritual life, which means under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So you're walking by means of the Spirit. So the grace package includes the person of divine righteousness imputed at salvation plus human spirit created by the Holy Spirit at salvation for the purpose of receiving the communication of God's word of truth in order to advance in God's plan. See, in order for us to acquire the information we need to have a human spirit. Remember, the natural man does not understand the things of God. In fact, they're antithetical to him. In fact, he makes war, God, the natural man makes war against God. God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son while we were yet sinners. You see, while we were against God, while we were opposed to him, not because we necessarily wanted to be, it's just that that's how we thought. That was the natural thinking. And the reason for that is the old sin nature, in compliance with the devil, because the old sin nature is automatically in compliance with the devil, is the enemy of God. So a believer becomes a member of God's family, but they may not think right. And they don't, because they don't have any doctrine yet. So the Holy Spirit, the human spirit is created, regenerated. That's the spirit, the life that was lost in the garden by the man and the woman when they ate of the tree. That's the spiritual life that was lost. Now they were regenerated in Genesis 3 when they agreed to partake of the offering that pointed to Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15. So at that point they became believers. So they started as believers in the garden. They sinned and they become unbelievers, basically, by virtue of their separation from God. And then they were regenerated after they left. Now, then they have kids. Every new kid has got a choice to believe or not. And they had two kids. Well, they had more than two. But they had two kids initially, Cain and Abel. Cain was an unbeliever. Abel was a believer. Cain kills Abel. And then Seth comes along. And Seth replaces Abel, basically. And if you look at the pedigree of Jesus Christ, Seth's in that line. So Seth became the believer, and then the pedigree of Jesus goes on down through history, through Abraham and David and etc. Or I should say Noah first, and then Abraham, and then David. So the Holy Spirit's required, the human spirit is required for the Holy Spirit to teach the human spirit in order to for the believer to have the information that they need to have to understand God's system. So in addition to providing life support and blessing, logistical grace provides for the believer the ability to glorify God by the perception and execution of the protocol plan of God for the church. So God is glorified as we utilize his grace, which is why our job is to exploit grace. Take advantage of it. Max it out. And the way you max out grace is with maximum doctrine. Because maximum doctrine gives you the capacity to wait on God, and he then provides the resources for you to fulfill the objectives. God provides everything, and as a result, every believer has the same equal privilege and opportunity to execute God's plan, glorify God, and become a winner. So again, everybody's equal here. This is the only equality that exists in the devil's world. People are always, right now, we have an arrogant group of people in our country, and they're whining and complaining about inequality. Well, inequality is a natural process of first birth. People aren't born the same. Different people have different assets. Some assets are more valuable than others by the world system. So there's an inequality. It's guaranteed. And of course that's not wrong. It's just the way it is. Now within the spiritual life though, where it really matters, this is your priesthood. In the priesthood of the believer, there's complete equality. And so before God, the moment we're saved, we're equal. Now we don't stay equal. In one sense we do, in one sense we don't. We stay equal in the sense that we're always a son of God and always preserved by the power of God. But the blessing that God can convey to us changes because of differences in capacity. And capacity comes from volition. So people who make a positive choice towards the Word of God are going to have greater capacity, and eventually they're going to have greater grace provision than another believer. And conversely, those who say no aren't going to have as much. They're still given the basic package, though. That's a guarantee. So that's the thing we have to realize. And so you can actually see a correlation in the nations where there's more believers, there's greater prosperity, even if the believers are negative. You see, because God's gracing the entire group out based on the people that are positive. You see, so that's why you have the Western European countries, along with the United States, and nations that are connected with Western Europe, all are more prosperous than other nations that were not. You know, you can walk through the geography and see it. I mean, it starts with Rome, it propagates through Germany and France and Spain, and in their times. They were huge. I mean, Spain was the richest country in the world during the time of Cortez, when this part of the world was being rediscovered. And then they were usurped by Holland and England. Holland first and then England. And then and Germany was in there too. So all those countries had colonies. And all the colonies associated with Holland and England and Germany and even France are very comparatively prosperous. And even in places like Africa, for example, the former colonies, South Africa, Rhodesia, some of them have really gone backwards big time since they've become isolated from their colony because the people are arrogant. So they've rejected God's grace in those nations, which means they've rejected what? Jesus, for the most part. And they've gone back to the heathenism that they had prior. So, but you still have areas in those countries that have been more prosperous based on their connection with God's people, well, believers. So South Africa would come into view. Rhodesia. Two big ones. You know, and others to some extent lesser or greater or lesser depending on their volition. But again, a lot of that's been lost because of negative volition, especially like Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe. And they have a tyrant running the show there. Less so, South Africa. So what that means is that the people who are there are more positive to Jesus Christ. So they have greater prosperity. So there's a direct connection between the gospel. This is why one of our major objectives is to evangelize. The gospel leads people to a position where they receive logistical grace. And the fix to poverty is believing in Jesus Christ. You want to fix poverty? That's the only way. And what does our government do now? Our government, the evil government we have, if we restricts the communication of the gospel by people who are in a position to do so. Like, for example, our soldiers. After World War II, our soldiers were free to evangelize the nations that we were involved with, you know, in their defeat after World War II, such as Japan. Well, as a result, Japan became an ascendant nation. Now, there's a lot of negative volition in Japan, don't get me wrong. But there's a lot of positive volition, too. So the reason they were ascendant was because of their connection with the gospel. And that came from the people from the United States who were there, in a large extent, after MacArthur took them down. So that's the point. The gospel is the basis for prosperity. And, of course, now our nation, we're even losing that thought. Because you can't even freely express the gospel because there shouldn't be a connection between church and state. And I don't disagree that the state should not have a religion. That's how the Constitution says. That doesn't mean that the state would prevent the communication of the gospel. See, that's a problem. So we are actually going backwards in this country. You wonder why we have a problem in our country? That's it. Negative volition to Jesus Christ. So, Galatians 2:3, 28-29 states, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So this is your identity in Christ. Now, in the time the Bible was written, remember, there were actually slaves. We don't have so much, well, there are slaves on this planet, not so much in this country anymore. But, you know, all over Islam, there's slaves. They do slavery. Just ask the Yazidis and other people that lived in Iraq or used to. You know, they're enslaved, many of them. The ones that didn't get out are dead. So the point is, by the time the Bible was written, slavery was a normal practice. And the Bible doesn't deal with that. That doesn't say that slavery is right. It's not, necessarily. But the Bible deals with people where they're at. So Paul told the slaves, in fact, there's a whole book of the Bible written to a slave. His name was Onesimus, and it's called the Book of Philemon. And Paul wrote the book to Philemon, who was a friend of his, when he met his slave that had run away in Rome. And the whole book is about how Paul entreated Philemon to free him on the basis of his being a believer in Jesus Christ. We don't know if he did or not. It's not our business even. But Paul entreated him too, because Christianity is the basis for freedom. If you know the truth, you will know. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So slavery is destroyed by the word of God. And that's why the Western countries, including the United States, eventually did away with it. You know, we weren't the first to do away with it. France and European countries did away with it first. So, you know, it was going to happen one way or another. So, and it's because of Jesus Christ. How can you have a fellow free member of the royal family as a slave? Well, it doesn't really compute, does it? No, not when you recognize his spiritual heritage. So there's got to be a way to fix that problem. So this sets up the elimination of slavery. And it starts with the elimination of what slavery? Slavery to the old sin nature. See, at birth, we're slave to the old sin nature. At second birth, when we're born again, we're freed from the old sin nature, and now we have the option to be a slave of Jesus, which is our next job. For you belong to Christ. See, that's a voluntary servitude. You belong to Christ. So we're all bondservants of Christ by our faith in Christ Jesus. That's the transition that occurs at the moment we're saved. And of course, Christ is not an onerous slave master. He's all for freedom. So if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant. So this is how the Gentile is grafted into the faith, the house of the faithful. That's Abraham. And that was the progeny of Israel. And heirs according to the promise. So we're connected through Jesus to the promises of God. Which is why we have the freedom and why God provides us with everything. So the logistical grace package includes all the components necessary to acquire the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ from the metabolization of God's Word of Truth under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So that's why the regeneration that occurs at salvation is so critical. You then have the capacity to submit yourself of free volition to the Word of God in the system that God has established, and that's the local assembly with a pastor, whatever. And today we have technology, so your pastor doesn't have to be local even. You can do it over the internet and stuff. That's something that couldn't happen in the time the Bible was written. Remember, that's why I mentioned this before. You know, Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Now, why is that? It's because that's the only place you could get the doctrine. They didn't have radio. They didn't have MP3s. They didn't have whatever other technological methodologies that there are to communicate. The real issue is to be under the authority of the pastor and actually the Holy Spirit. And the communication comes through the pastor, wherever channel that happens to be. And basically, the pastor is just a communicator. He has no authority other than that. The components of logistical grace that are provided at the moment of salvation for this purpose include the creation of a human spirit, enabling the acquisition, retention, and deployment of spiritual information. We have this idea in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man, this is a passage I mentioned earlier, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are appraised spiritually. But he who is spiritual praises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So you become an enigma. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're tapping into a power system that the unbeliever does not understand. And that's why I call our nation, as it goes away from truth, rearranging the decks on the Titanic. Because they're rejecting the truth that maintains flotation. And as they reject the truth, they're not, the thing's going to go down. Is inevitably. Why? Why is it going to go down? It's in the devil's world. Everything in the devil's world goes down. The devil's system fails. It doesn't work. So it's in the entire world is under a state of entropy. So it's the status quo under the devil is a constant state of tear down. All right? Stuff breaks, doesn't work. You have hurricanes and you have earthquakes. You've got all kinds of nasty stuff happening. That's the natural status of the devil's world. Why? Negative volition to God. And Satan is the god of the world. So that's why we've got that situation. So the natural man has no clue about what God would have them to do, and so they don't understand it. So their solutions are all wrong. And you listen to the media right now, and that's all you get is wrong solutions. Nothing the media espouses is accurate. It's they are sold to the dark side. So if the TV is on, Satan's talking at you. It's that simple. Even on the Weather Channel, because they actually believe in global warming, climate change. You can't even get the weather right. The only thing you might get right is maybe that's where that low pressure system is. That's about it. So it's pretty minimal what you can get off the communication. So it goes on and says, here's the purpose. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And where is that? The Word of God is the mind of Christ. That's why faith is added to faith. Faith in Jesus, his person, his identity. Who is he? The Son of God, saved. The next category of faith is the thinking of Christ. The doctrine associated with how Jesus actually implemented his life on this planet in the devil's world, defeating Satan. And he defeated Satan where? On the cross. The cross was the ultimate defeat. Even though it looked like the greatest loss, it was the ultimate defeat from a spiritual perspective. Because he had to die. See, Jesus had to die to resolve the sin problem. So the natural man looks at that and says, that was a great failure. The great purveyor of Christianity died on the cross. Everything is opposite. His death on the cross was the greatest victory in the universe. All right? Because that death won the freedom of all mankind. Everybody has the option to be free now. Believe in Jesus Christ and you're free. Now, you may not be temporally free right away, but you will be free. So it's just a question of when and how. God will bring that about in your life. So that's the point. Freedom. So logistical grace includes the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that provides the spiritual information that's communicated to the human spirit under the provision of male believers with the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher for the purpose of communicating God's word of truth to every generation of believers through the church age. So throughout the course of the church age, which is now nearly 2,000 years old, over 2,000, I guess it's close, well, yeah, 2,000 years old, almost, not quite. There's been a propagation of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher for the communication of God's word. And it started with the apostles, and then they passed it on. And we're where we are right now. And we don't know how much longer it's going to go, because remember, there's no prophecy in the church age. No, at all, except to the beginning and end of the church are prophesied, nothing else. So we look forward to the prophecy of the resurrection. That's the next thing. And until then, it can happen any time, but we don't know when. These gifts are part of the logistical grace package that God provides as part of equal privilege and opportunity for every church age believer, so that everyone has the opportunity to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To become a winner, whether they choose to or not, they choose to comply with God's mandate to do so. So God, remember, God's provision is equally provided to everyone. The question is whether you will take advantage of it. And the only way you can take advantage of it is to know the doctrine. So it's equally given. So that's why I say the solution to poverty is believing in Jesus Christ. Because even if a person's negative, they're still getting logistical grace. Now, they may well waste it and misuse it. That's their option, and that's they have the option of doing that. That doesn't stop God from conveying it, because God's obligation is based on the imputed righteousness that they have. So you got to go back to, why is it that they're blessed? They're not blessed for what they do. They're blessed for who they are. That's a very important concept. So we have Galatians 5:1 here. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, God is teaching this to the Galatians, who had gone from slavery to the old sin nature to freedom by believing in Jesus Christ. Then they were enslaved again by the yoke of the law that the Judaizers placed on them, and they accepted, they bought the lie. And Paul was reprimanding them for falling for the lie, which was, if you keep the commandments, you're good. That's a lie. You're not good if you keep the commandments. Now, you people might think you're good, but before God, sorry, not good enough. Why? Because what it says in Romans, I believe it's 7, what the law could not do because of sin, no, it's Romans 4, I'm sorry, what the law could not do because of sin, God did through Jesus Christ. See, the law shows a perfect way of life. But the law, we can't live it because we're not perfect. Wrong position. That's why faith in Christ is required. And even still, then you don't have capacity to actually implement it because of the old sin nature. So you have to live the spiritual life, which is walk by means of the Spirit. And when you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not perform the lust patterns of the old sin nature. See, that's the point. So the challenge of the believer is to understand how to walk by means of the Spirit. Not keep the law. Because if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will keep the law. Galatians 5:23. Against such things there is no law. You see? So, the challenge is to walk by the Spirit. To learn how to. And then automatically, you keep the law. You're perfect. Alright? But you can't go directly to keeping the law. It doesn't work. We don't have capacity for that. People try to. That's what religion is all about. The Christian religion is all about trying to teach people to keep the law for good, to be good. I mean, a lot of it is. Not always, but a lot of it. Not teaching the grace of God where you walk by the Spirit, and that walking makes you good. You see, that's the point. Because Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Romans 11:29. So we have 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as servants or slaves of God. See, there's the alternative given to us. You have freedom. Now use it for the right purposes. And the option here is clear. You can become evil. So you have a lot of people. Now, again, what is evil? Evil is metastasized human good. In other words, if you freely choose to do something from your own privacy of your own soul, and it's good, that's fine. But for you to try to force other people to do that, that's evil. See, that's the difference between human good and evil. Now, human good by itself isn't good enough, but it's okay. It's not certainly not causing anybody any grief. As long as you have personally decided it's for you, that's fine. Okay. So whatever you choose to do for in your own privacy of your own life, that's your business. But you have no right to judge others, and other people have no right to judge you. That's why the Bible is so severe against judging. So what do people do, though? The do-gooders, and we got lots of them in government, say you got to do X, Y, and Z to be good. Well, they just turn good into evil. It's perfectly fine if they choose to do that themselves. But it's wrong for them to try to force other people to. It's not right. That's evil. So that's why we got so much evil going on. Evil is the metastasization of human good. It's when people force you to be good, according to what they think good is, which is evil. See, that's Satan's plan. In fact, you get right down to what's going to happen in the tribulation once the church is out of here, is you're going to have a maximization of evil that is a deployment, a systematic deployment of good, human good. So they're going to force people to believe what they believe. And if you don't, you won't be able to buy and sell. I mean, you go through the book of Revelation, it discusses the way things are broken. That's the 666 thing. It's not spooky. It's just the way Satan is going to control the world through some international agency that basically adopts a religion. And we don't know what religion that's going to be yet. But we do know where it's going to be based. You see, we know it's going to be based in Rome. We don't know what it's going to come from, though. We don't know the whole system. It's going to be some ecumenical system that integrates religions of all denominations and Islam and Judaism. So it's not going to be anything we have now. And then they're going to turn on the Jews halfway through. So, you know, that's the whole thing. That's when the whole thing starts coming apart. And why are they going to turn on the Jews? Well, Satan is the enemy of the Jews. Why is Satan the enemy of the Jews? Jesus Christ. You see? So he's running the show, and he sets up, the whole thing rolls out as you read through Revelation, if you study it. It shows how, at the beginning, there's a worldwide ecumenical system that's set up and sets a standard for the entire world that everybody conforms with. And if you don't conform with it, you're ostracized. It's evil. And then it flips over in the middle, and that's when the war breaks out, big time. And then Jesus ultimately comes back to save the Jews, among other things. But his real mission is to save the Jews from annihilation, which is he can't allow that to happen. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's one of our passages here. So God unconditionally gives these provisions equally to every believer based entirely on the righteousness of God that every believer possesses from their position in Christ. He does not limit them to those who choose to advance. That's an important concept. So even believers with negative volition receive logistical grace. So logistical grace, I mean, any believer is blessing the country by virtue of the fact that they're receiving logistical grace, even if they're negative. So the more believers you have in a piece of geography, known as a nation or whatever, state, county, town, city, Pick your geography. The more believers you have in that space, the greater the prosperity from God. Whether or not it's properly used. because God's providing the assets for those individuals to fulfill His mission for them, even if they say no. It doesn't stop God, because God is dependent upon His own integrity for that conveyance, not theirs. That's the essence of the grace pipeline. So every believer's experience is based entirely on their uncoerced free volition. You know, you have God's desire is that you have the maximum provision. And I don't have that phrased right there, but this basically, it's their spiritual, their situation is entirely based on their uncoerced free volition. You have a choice to say no. It doesn't stop the conveyance of God's grace. Now, you may step on the hose, which interferes with it, as I noted in last class. In other words, you can get out of position, is the point. If the airplanes are dropping the parachutes out over there, and that's where the grace is, and you go over there, there's a problem. You're not where the grace is. Now, what's an analogy for that? Authority. Legitimate authority is a means of grace provision. So what are legitimate authorities? Well, family, marriage, certain responsibility people in jobs. So the boss is an authority under establishment. So if you have a job, you're going to be blessed by your association with that authority. So, for example, children who disorient to the family and the authority of the parents separate themselves from the grace that God would convey to them through the family. And so that's why you have kids that go off into the weeds and are poverty stricken, because they what? They left home too young. Or where you have families that are wrong, like the people don't get married. So the husband goes off and does his thing, the guy who's not married, and a woman has these kids. Somehow she's got to care for them. Well, it's that guy's job to provide for them. They shouldn't have had them before they got married. But no, we can't do that. So who provides the woman and the kids with resources? Well, now the government does. Well, that's evil. You see? So there's an example of disorientation to authority that causes poverty. What's the biggest cause of poverty in our country? Single parent homes. Children with no father at home. The quickest way to poverty is divorce. You want to go right to poverty? Go. That's a quick way to go. Not it doesn't happen to everybody, but a lot of times it does. And the kid, and you take a family that never had a father, but they have a father, but they don't have a father in the sense of the person responsible. The wife doesn't have a husband like she should have, or the woman doesn't. And so what do you have? You have chronic poverty. Check out the inner cities. What's going on there? You got a mama and babies and no daddy. No daddy around. There's a daddy, but he's AWOL. There's your poverty. Fix that. Put the family back together. Have the kids after marriage. Boom. Prosperity like out the wazoo. And guess what? The government doesn't have to support them people anymore either. You see, who's supporting them? God! Because you did things the right way. So you want to, I mean, again, you want poverty, you just look at what's going on in our country, and that's what you're going to have. And that's why we have what we have. Negative volition to God's word. It's not hard, it's real simple. But, you can't judge them people. I ain't judging them. Do you want to be prosperous, or do you want to be poor? Your call. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. The truth doesn't change. It is what it is. You sow the wind and you reap the whirlwind. So you say no? Okay, fine. Prepare to get hammered. Okay? Prepare to get hammered, because you're going to be. Believers with positive volition persist in being filled with Jesus Christ's thinking by means of the Holy Spirit. Consistently exploit God's grace provision to walk by means of the Spirit to God's glory and thereby become winners. Believers with positive volition take advantage of God's provision. So the person with positive volition to God's word automatically is exploiting it. And that's what God wants us to do. He's glorified when people exploit His provision. Believers with negative volition persist in quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, are not filled with grace by thinking by means of the Holy Spirit, consistently reject God's grace provision, resulting in failure to exploit it, so they choose not to walk by means of the Spirit to the glory of God, and as a result become losers. So that's how it works. Now, God's conveying grace to them equally. Many are rejecting it. Now, in my opinion, again, this is just my opinion, our country rejecting the petrochemical business, the oil business and the gas business, is rejecting God's grace. Okay. Because we think, we falsely believe that it's affecting the climate. It's not. Can't be demonstrated. There's no evidence of it. So, you know, the people are choosing to believe a lie. As a result, they're short-circuited. So what does that mean? Why does it matter that we reject that? Well, the price of energy goes up. That's why. It costs more money to heat your house or to cool it, as the case may be. Because it takes energy to do that. It costs more to move around because it takes energy to move. So you're basically rejecting grace in that whole sphere. And Satan is deceiving the Western nations that formerly had a clue about God's word. You know, that whole climate change thing is a big lie. Now, can you screw up the environment? To some extent, yes, you can. And should you? No. If you have options not to use certain things that would cause things to be bad, then you take the option. That's fine. There's a time and a place. But timing. It's all about timing, isn't it? What's the big loose end with wind and solar? Batteries. When it's not blowing outside, the wind generator ain't moving, you ain't getting no power. You know, ask the people in England. And when the sun ain't shining outside, solar panels aren't making no juice. What are you going to do for two-thirds of the day where there's no light? Freeze? Yeah, you will. Unless you find a way to fill that gap. Well, how's that? Battery. That hasn't been invented yet. Not sufficiently, anyway. So, there's a time. Wait, maybe. Maybe there'll be a way of doing it. Then you can do what you want at that point. Losers are simply believers who exhibit negative volition to God's plan and thereby waste or object or therefore misuse God's provision. So we have this idea in Hebrews 3:12 in the, let's look at the NET Bible here. It says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the living God." See, that's what believers do. We're talking about people in Christ here. These are the Jewish believers. Remember, the Jewish believers had a real problem with Jesus because they had the ritual plan and all the ritual sacrifices that associated with the temple. And Jesus was the end of the whole thing. I mean, all of that ritual, all the Old Testament ritual that was given to Moses, and for that matter, all the way back to Adam and the woman in Genesis 3, was replaced, fulfilled, finished in Jesus Christ. So all that ritual that was a big deal in their religion was gone, and they couldn't take it. They were sentimentally attached to the ritual process, and so they didn't want to let it go. And part of the reason they wouldn't let it go is because the oral law, the Jewish traditions, had replaced the Torah and the Tanakh that was God's revelation. So they were caught up in the legalism of the oral law, not the truth of the Tanakh. That's why they were where they were. So the writer of the Hebrews is, again, the whole book of Hebrews is about parlaying the Old Testament and revealing how Jesus completely fulfilled it all and superseded it. So the Old Testament, the protocols of the Old Testament are all set aside and are not valid specifically. Now, there's principles that come through always because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the baseline is that the ritual was gone and they didn't want to let go of it. So see to it, brothers, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart. So there we go right to our core issue, believing. Do you believe the truth? They did not. That forsakes, and what were they doing as a result of this negative volition? That forsakes the living God. So they rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. And, well, they actually believed in Jesus. But they did not accept the Word. See, so they actually did believe Jesus was the Son of God. But, so they were saved. They were going to heaven. But they had a problem. They could not implement the plan of God because they rejected the thinking of Christ. See, that was the problem. There's a lot of believers like that. A lot of believers believe in Jesus Christ and they never get it with doctrine. They just continue to go with what the traditions do, what everybody around them says is right. They do that, and it never gets them where they need to be. They have, in essence, rejected grace. And note 20 here says, deserts or rebels against. So in essence, they're deserting. I thought this is, the King James and the other translations have this not quite as good as it should be. It talks about departing from. Well, you really can't depart from God. He's in you all the time or with you. You know, what you do is you just reject it, the idea. You know, he's still there for you. You're still getting logistical grace. God's provision is always provided. It's just that you're misusing it now. And so as a result, you may well seem like you're running out. In fact, you will probably come under discipline because God wants to get you back on track. Remember, his discipline is a blessing. It's part of his grace package. Because it's just like you're a parent. If you're a parent of children, you will discipline the children. How do you discipline? Well, you take away privileges. Okay, those kinds of things. You might spank their butts if they're young enough at appropriate times. Sometimes it's not appropriate, sometimes it is. That's a doctrinal thing. And then the final analysis, there's some form of censure involved. Then the objective is what? Have them change their mind about it and do the right thing. Well, that's what God does. Same thing for us. No different. So that's why we'll come under false or bad times in a country when we go negative. That's what's happening in our country right now. But a lot of it's just simple consequences of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Because if you do the wrong thing, you're going to get the wrong stuff. See, that's the problem. And so you have yourself created the problem that causes the deterioration of situation. Just because you've misused the things that God has given you. So anyway, the point is you've drifted off course from truth. The difference between a winner and a loser is the doctrinal capacity that's created by consistent positive listening to God's word of truth under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Because God always targets faith or doctrinal truth wherever it's found with grace. See, that's the principle. See, our challenge is simply to have greater capacity. I mean, you should view yourself as a bucket. The question is how big is your bucket? And we're going to get to an example where David actually uses that analogy. That my cup runneth over. That's in Psalms 23. That's an example of logistical grace. His cup was running over because God was filling his bucket. So you're a bucket. And that in your bucket, which is in your head, there's doctrine, a doctrinal capacity. And the challenge is for that bucket to get as big as possible. So the question is, are you a cup or are you a gallon? Or are you 5 gallons? Or are you, you know, a barrel? Obviously, a barrel is better than a cup. Right? So, the challenge to individual believers is to have greater capacity. And that capacity comes from God's Word. And the more alignment our thinking is with God's Word, the more capacity we have. And that means that God can fill more grace there. We simply have the capacity to receive the grace and contain it. That's all. He's provided. So in essence, for people who have less capacity, it just runs over and they don't have it. It's not theirs because they can't keep it. They don't have the doctrine to keep it. It takes doctrine to receive grace. And that's the essence of our study, really. Having the doctrine to receive the grace. That's what it takes. This means that believers who possess more faith or doctrinal truth because of positive volition will end up receiving more grace because they have capacity to receive it. That's it. It's not because, like outside when it rains. Let's say it's been dry. What do people do? Well, they put buckets at the downspouts. And they collect the water so they can water the plants. Why? Well, if it was rainy, they just let it go, right? So the rain hits everybody. If you're walking in the rain, it doesn't matter who you are, you're getting hit with it if you're outside. That's how God's grace is coming down. All believers are getting it. Now, some believers have less and some believers have more because some have greater capacity. And it's still different than that. The Bible uses rain as an example. God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Ooh, that's precisely what I'm saying. And the context is believers. Not unbelievers. So the unrighteous believer, that's the guy who said no. And the righteous, that's the guy who said yes. The same rain falls on both of them. One of them has a bucket and one of them doesn't. or one of them has a barrel and the other one has a cup or a quart. Okay, and how many gallons are in a barrel? 50, something like that, right? That's a lot of capacity. The difference is what? Doctrine. The same rain fell, but the question was, how much doctrine did you have to receive? How much space could you store it? You see, that's it. That's really what it amounts to. So this means that believers who possess more faith or doctrinal truth because of positive volition will end up receiving more grace because they have capacity to receive it. And this is the principle of James 4:6. He gives greater grace, therefore it says God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. What's the difference here? Proud equals what? Arrogance. Humble equals what? Humility. Orientation to truth. So arrogance is disorientation to truth. Humility is orientation to truth. I mean, that's the simplest definition of arrogance and humility. It has nothing to do with the way people present themselves. That's just the side effect, maybe. The author of arrogance is Satan. We talk about this regularly. Isaiah 14. I will be the big boss. I'm going to take over, and I'm going to be the big boss of the angels. That's what he said in Isaiah. So he rebels against God. And he summarily finds his hind end thrown to the earth. Not happening. Jesus, on the other hand, who was God, says what? Not my will, but your will. What's that? That's humility. You see, Jesus is about to, in the garden, he's about to go to the cross and pay for the sins of the whole world. And he wasn't happy with it. He didn't want to go there. He had happiness. Don't get me wrong. Hebrews 12 says he did. But his happiness was related to his fulfillment of the plan of God. He did not want to be separated from his Father for that 3 hours of darkness on the cross. So he was sweating blood that it could possibly not have to happen. But he said in the final analysis, it's your will, Father, not mine. That's humility. Agreeing with the truth. Satan says, no, I'm not going to agree with the truth. Jesus says, yes, I will. That's the antithetical people. So God is opposed to Satan. And he gives grace to Jesus. That's how you could state that. God is opposed to the negative believer. God is giving grace to the positive believer. So that's how that verse can be applied. Matthew 13:12 says the same thing. This is an interesting principle, and this is certainly what twists the brains of the do-gooders. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. This is Jesus. People say that, oh, Jesus came and he helped the poor. Maybe. Kinda. He helps everybody. He really helped the people who had more doctrine. He could, guess what? Do you ever notice, if you read through it, we've talked about this. He could not do miracles in his hometown. Why not? They didn't believe him. He wasn't permitted to. Now, he could have done miracles there? Yes, technically he could have because he had power. But he did not. Why? It wasn't the will of the Father. See, doctrine and belief in the doctrine had to precede the potential for a miracle. So it says that he could do very few miracles in his hometown of Nazareth. So the problem was that there were people there who were familiar with him. Oh, he's just the son of Joseph, you know, and he's not even a real son because he showed up before they got married. So they were negative. All right, and that's why they didn't want to hear it. So, and even his brothers weren't believers initially. They became believers later. But James and Jude, they weren't believers early. They didn't, until he was resurrected, they didn't believe. So his hometown had a hard time with him because they were too familiar with him. And his message was not about gracing people out that were poor necessarily. Now, that was a side effect. The real mission was doctrine. The word of God. It says, twist this on the people that say you need to give more money to the poor people. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever has abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. That's what Jesus said. Now, why is that? No capacity. The one who has capacity will be given more because they have more capacity. And that more will give them greater capacity, so they'll be able to give more, and it keeps regenerating more. The other way around, if they're negative, he takes away the things that they had because they don't have capacity to even get what they were getting. It's opposite of what goes on in the world today. It's the opposite of what goes on in our country today. Giving the poor stuff doesn't help them. They gotta have the doctrine. Doctrine comes first, and then grace. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word that provides us with clear information regarding how you function in order to best glorify you as we deploy your word into our experience. And we thank you for the grace you extend to us for that objective, recognizing that we'll never run out of it because you never fail. And we will never be separated from your love because Jesus was rejected and judged in our place. And so he received the hit. Our job is simply to orient to your grace continuously with faith. And as a result, there will be constant provision because of your integrity. We thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.